chapter 4. James chapter 4. Today we're going to look in the book of James. James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after Jesus' resurrection. So now he speaks the truth, and he does not water it down. I warn you that he says things that might hurt and it might step on your toes today, but sometimes that's what truth does. It steps on our toes, and sometimes we need to hear that stuff. We need to hear the truth. So let's look at James 4, 1 through 12. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Stop there, and the first thing I want to see here today, our wants and our desires cause problems. Our wants and our desires cause problems. This pastor starts off by saying that there are some fights happening in the church. Do you see verse 1? There were fights and quarrels in the church. The plural form of both of these, fights, quarrels, indicates the conflicts were chronic rather than a one-time incident. There was a lot happening in the church. If you question that there were fights in the early church, just read 1 Corinthians. You'll see a church that has a lot of division and drama in it. James starts off this chapter by asking his readers a question. He asks, "What do you think causes fights and quarrels among you?" I want to give you a second to think about that. If I asked you, "What causes fights and quarrels among us?" what would you say? You may think that church fights were just in the first century, that we're much more mature now and there's no more church fights ever in the churches. I know it's hard to believe that even in a perfect church like ours, there's fights and quarrels that do happen in our midst. Again, we're not perfect. Verse 1, James gives the answer right after he asks the question, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" He answers, "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it? You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want? You quarrel and fight? You do not have because you do not ask God." James says the reason that there are quarrels and fights are because of our wants and desires that we have in us. I think the root of quarrels and fights come from the word in verse 2, want, our wants. It's not what I need to survive, it's just the things that I want. I want different things. I don't have it, and I want it. unfulfilled desires. Verse 2 says, you want and you do not have, so you kill. The word desire is lust or longing. When our longings are unfulfilled, we are prone to take that out. Think about King David. King David had many wives. But when David's desire for Bathsheba led him astray to commit adultery, he then murdered her husband Uriah. He followed his wants and his desires, and they weren't godly. Now let me tell you, fussing and fighting isn't anything new. One of the first stories in the Bible is about Cain getting mad at his brother and killing his brother out of jealousy. Failure to please God, our failure or the other person's failure, or both, is the ultimate cause of all relational conflicts. Bank on it. Whenever there's conflict, either one or both parties are not pleasing God. The Greek word translated desires corresponds with our English word hedonism. The dictionary's definition of hedonism, a philosophy which taught that the ethical goal and chief good of life is the enjoyment of personal pleasures. So think about that. The goal of personal life is just to enjoy personal pleasures. Some people make it their own desires, the number one goal of their life, to please self. Can you see why there's fights and quarrels among people when everybody's out to please their own self and their own desires? If everyone is concerned about living for themselves, there's bound to be conflicts. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, you are still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? We are worldly when there's jealousy and quarreling amongst us. You know, there are a lot of people who cannot stand it when someone gets something better than them. Oh, I just can't stand it when somebody gets something better than me. There are some people who can't stand seeing other people succeed or get something that they cannot have. I'm sure you've seen it before. You got Kid A over here playing with a toy, and Kid B has many, many toys to play with. But what toy do they want? They want what Kid A has. You know, it's called mimetic desire. It mimics the desire that the other person has. And it's not just in children. I'd love to say it's just in children. Us adults, we grow past that. But, oh, somebody's got a new iPhone. Oh, I want that iPhone. Or somebody has a new vehicle. That's the vehicle that I wanted. I'm jealous of people who gets to go on trips to luxurious islands. I am jealous of those who go on trips together with friends and I don't get invited. I'm jealous someone gets a promotion and I didn't. Why can't we be happy for other people instead of always thinking about me? I didn't get that trip. I didn't get that promotion. I didn't get that. We always think about me. People do whatever they have to do to get what they want or what they think that they deserve, and no matter who, they have to hurt to get it. I saw a saying that said, a dog can whip a skunk any day of the week, but sometimes even a dog knows that they see it's not worth the stink. You think about that. A dog can whip a skunk any day of the week, but sometimes even a dog knows that they see it's not worth the stink. That is good advice. Sometimes we can get what we want, and we can win the fight. But in doing that, it's not worth it when it costs us a relationship, or when it costs us a reputation, or it makes the name of Jesus look bad to others who are looking on and watching our lives. Sometimes our wants and our desires are not that important to fight for. They have no eternal value and do nothing to advance the kingdom of God. So sometimes we need to let our desires and our wants go. James says in verse 4 here, listen to this this scripture. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. James is not going with a subtle or sweet approach here. He harshly calls his readers, you adulterous people. Wow, those are some sharp words that can hurt, especially if we examine our lives and see that what he's saying is true. The Bible repeatedly describes the act of turning away from God as a spiritual act of adultery. People are two-timing God. They worship God, but not exclusively. They worship other things as well. They have other gods on the side. The people were worshiping God, but they were also worshiping Asherah poles and Baal and other idols. God wants our loyalty and our devotion. He is not satisfied with our love just on Sunday mornings and then watch us prostitute ourselves to other gods and to this world the rest of the week. Again, they worship God, but not exclusively. That is like me saying, I am married to Janelle, but it doesn't hurt to have a girlfriend on the side. Really? That's not right. It does not work. I am in a covenant relationship with Janelle. I have vowed to be faithful to her and her alone. And so when I come to Christ and I'm baptized, I am committing myself to God. I am going to be faithful to Him as long as I shall live. God doesn't want a part-time relationship with you. James puts a line in the sand here. Friendship with the world describes a deliberate choice to follow the world and live in rebellion against God's Word. It's knowing what the Word of God says, but I am choosing the world instead. I know God's Word says this, but this way seems better to me. So I'm going to choose this way that seems better to me than God's Word. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Christians cannot live peacefully with God as they are rebelling against Him. We can't live peacefully with God if we're rebelling against Him. You must choose which master you're going to serve, God or the world. It's very easy in today's society just to go along with the world. Just go along. And that's what most people do. We will compromise our faith unless we are living in a growing relationship with Jesus. You hear that? We're going to compromise our faith unless we're living in a living and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. A distant relationship with Jesus is not a faithful relationship. James leaves no room for half-hearted commitment. Whoever is a friend of the world, who seek his happiness in worldly pleasures, cannot be a child of God, who just is so happy with the worldly stuff. When we have a growing fondness for the world, we're going to have friction with God. A.W. Tozer once said, this is what he said, a whole new generation of Christians have come up believing that it's possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. Oh, I can accept Christ, but I don't have to forsake the world. Jesus doesn't give us that option. When we come to Christ and we accept Him, we forsake the world. Some of us have become so cozy with the world that we've compromised our convictions and thus in conflict with God. That is a problem. Look at verse 5. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He causes to live in us envies intensely? God has placed His Spirit inside each and every believer. The Spirit of God is intensely concerned about any rival in the Christian's heart. The Spirit of God in us envies intensely the worldly things in our lives. It underscores that our God is a jealous God for us. Exodus 34:14 says, Do not worship any other gods, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Man, as I studied that this week, I had some real issues with this part. I struggle with God being associated with jealousy and envying intensely. These are things that we do and are sinful. How can God do them? You know, the only way I can answer that is God has pure motives and God has pure actions. For instance, the Bible says several times that Jesus got angry. Jesus had reason to be angry, but he didn't take it out in a sinful way. Our anger, our envy, our jealousy usually are not out of righteousness, but out of selfishness. Sinful desires lay within each person born in this world. We were all born with sinful desires. Every believer has some desires to please self rather than God. Until you are satisfied in God alone, you will never be satisfied. Dissatisfaction is designed to lead you to the satisfaction that is found in Jesus Christ. Well, the second thing I want to see here today is pride is our downfall. Pride is our downfall. The original sin in the Garden of Eden was pride. The serpent enticed Eve to take a bite of the tree of wisdom by promising, "You will be like God." Pride tells us that we don't need God. We don't need anybody. We can handle anything that comes our way. We don't need any help. God resists the proud. I think the Pharisees are a good example of that. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They didn't think that they needed him. They were religious, but they didn't need Jesus. Verse 6 says, "But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We have options on how to live our lives. We can exalt ourselves. We can be full of pride and arrogance and think that we are great. Or we can humble ourselves, fall to the ground, fall before the throne of God, confessing that God is God and I'm not. God is God, and I'm not. You know, we can brag on ourselves or we can exalt Christ, but we can't do both at the same time. We have two choices, exalt yourself or exalt Christ. You can't do them both. We must step down as CEO of our lives and put Jesus in that position. Lots of people come before God with no reverence or awe. They haven't felt God move in their lives in quite a while because there's no room for Him. We don't have any room for Him. Your life is too full of your own desires, your own things of your life. I saw a quote, and I put it in the sermon page of your bulletin. It says, "If self is on the throne, then Christ is on the cross. If Christ is on the throne, self is on the cross." Self is on the cross. Are we willing to die to ourselves to let Him be on the throne in our lives? We're called to die to ourselves, die to our worldly desires, and live for Him. Pride is the declaration that I rule myself. I accept no other authority. I have the last say of what happens in my life. What I do, how I act, how I think. That's what pride says. Submission is the exact opposite. But submission carries with the acceptance of a higher authority and aligning oneself under that authority. You know, Jesus is the perfect example of how to view ourselves. Jesus created the whole world. Jesus created this whole world. Yet look at what it says about Him in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. So Philippians 2, 5 through 8. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. There is no pride in Jesus. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The angels bowed down to him, yet he made himself nothing by taking on flesh. If anyone had a reason to be too big for his britches, it would be Jesus. You know, did your mom ever say that? You're too big for your britches. My mom said that. You're too big for your britches. If anybody could be too big for their britches, it could be Jesus. But he wasn't. He laid aside the authority to lord it over everybody and to die on a cruel and horrible cross. Yet we take pride in ourselves over other people. Jesus submitted. He submitted to his Father, and we are called to submit to him. Verse 7 in this passage of Scripture says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There are a couple action words in this verse. We are called to submit. And I know we don't like the word submit. When we hear that word, submitting calls us to subject our wills to another. God says, give up control and let me have the control. We can only submit ourselves to the Lord when we recognize that He is right and we are not. We deliberately, not by accident, we deliberately choose His ways over our ways. It doesn't happen by accident. You're not going to accidentally follow God's ways. You're going to deliberately choose God's ways over the world. Romans 8:7 says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Nor can it do so. It cannot submit itself to God. The worldly or prideful person cannot submit to God and His law. There are people who still think that their ways are sometimes better than God's ways. I think my way might be right here. You know? Wow. I know what the Bible says, but this is how I choose to live. We must get to the point that we say, I know that there is not one decision that I can make that would be better than God's decision. James goes on to give us a wonderful assurance in verse 7. Again, the second action word in verse 7. And first you had submit, and now you have resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We will find power and strength to defeat temptation. To resist means to draw a line in the sand and say, the devil, I oppose your rule and reign in my life, and I resist. I'm submitting to God, and I resist you. The Bible says in Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Let me tell you, sin untouched always grows. It's like a deadly virus or infection that we leave untreated. Sin always spreads because it's cancer of the soul. Do not let it reign. Do not let sin go untouched in your life and in your heart. Take care of it quickly. The wonderful promise is that Satan will flee from you. Satan is not all powerful. Satan is not all powerful. Greater is he who is in me than he that who is in the world. There is power in the name of Jesus. Demons submit to Jesus, and they must submit to the authority that comes from him. And we walk in his authority. We have received that authority from Christ. Pride goes against God. Satan was the first to be prideful. He was not content with perfect life under God's reign. He had a perfect life under God's reign. But he wanted to be equal or even greater than God. Pride is the root of all sin. I. That is pride. So James tells us in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. God opposes the proud. He opposes those who think that they can do it all by themselves and do not turn to Him. There was a father who watched their son out in the sandbox trying to remove this large, big boulder, this big stone. The boy was frustrated as he wrestled with this heavy object because he couldn't get enough leverage to get it out of this sandbox. So finally, the father went outside and asked, "What's wrong, son? Can't you lift the rock out?" The boy said, "No, I can't do it." The father says, "Have you used all the strength that's available to you?" The boy said, "Yes, I have. I've tried and I've tried." The father said, "No, you haven't used all the strength available to you because you haven't asked me to help you. Humble yourselves and He will lift you up." Humble yourself. We can't lift ourselves up. We must be brought to our knees before we can be lifted up. If we look at ourselves from our own perspective, one of two things can happen. We can either flatter ourselves too much, thinking, "Oh, we are so good," when we don't see our wickedness that we have in our lives. Or we'll look at ourselves hopelessly, seeing what a wretch and full of despair that we are. But we respond with insight provided by the Holy Spirit that we are unworthy, but we also sense God's ability to forgive us and receive us. Yeah, we are unworthy, but we understand that God forgives us and receives us. So it leads us to the application for today. The application, we are to draw near to God. That's what we're called to do. We're called to draw near to God. James has written this letter to people who are already believers in Jesus Christ. That means Christians can deal with selfish desires if we don't put them under the lordship of Jesus. We are not immune. We can also get off track and desire what the world promises instead of what Jesus promises. We can be adulterous people because we're too focused on the world and not on Him. So what do we do? Verse 8 says, "Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." James calls them double-minded. Again, this is not a really sweet love letter from James. He calls them, "You adulterous people." Now he calls them double-minded. Double-minded people follow the practices of the world while they pretend to hold on to God. Literally, a double-minded person is a two-souled person. Or we can say spiritual schizophrenic. They are trying to live two different ways. They are trying to live for God, yet also they're trying to live for the world. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus says you cannot love Him and the world. You have to choose your master. If you don't choose and you try to follow both, you've already made your choice. You've already made your choice to follow the world. So James says the remedy is to draw near to God. Come to God in humble submission. That is worship. The experience of worship today is not based on the songs that we sing, how we feel, what the preacher preaches, or how many people are at church. These are not what God says determines worship. The real factor in whether you or I worship is the spirit in which we approach God. How is our spirit as we approach God? If we come to God in a humble spirit, He will come near to us. But again, God opposes the proud. Matthew 5:3. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, we probably don't want to be poor. I don't want to be poor. We want to be rich. Yet Jesus says you have to be poor in spirit. That is, that you need to lay down your pride and realize that you are completely dependent upon God. The Pharisees did not want to admit that they needed Jesus. Church people today still don't want to admit that they have to rely upon something else, someone else. The church in Revelation, Jesus writes this in Revelation 3:17. This is to a church. The church says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." We do not realize our true condition. We think that we are fine, not in need. But the fact remains, we are still spiritually bankrupt in our lives. We were and still are completely dependent upon God, like a branch is completely dependent upon the trunk of a tree. When does that branch, when it gets older, does it become less dependent? No, it's still dependent upon the trunk of the tree. Until we embrace our brokenness, we will persist in our pride and think that we are okay. Verse 9, again, James comes and says, "Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." We are to grieve, mourn, and wail. The church today is too prideful and self-dependent to do that, to be broken. But God says His people need to be broken about the filth that they have in their lives. The stuff is disgusting to God, and it needs to start to be disgusting to us. Most of us think that we are not that bad. I don't worship Satan or anything like that. But Satan doesn't need us to worship him. All he needs to do is get us to take our eyes and worship off of Jesus. If he can get us to focus on the world and get caught up in this world, this is his kingdom. So we're worshiping his kingdom by worshiping this world. Satan loves it when people think they're okay by drifting through life. But C.S. Lewis wrote, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." So there's no neutral ground. Either we're living for Christ or we're living for Satan. And we live for the world, we're living for Satan. There's a battle going on. We are in that battle. What are we to do? Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Is there some activity or behavior or some habit that you need to stop in your life? Think about that. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Since we have these promises, dear children, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God." Purify your hearts. We must also actively engage in inward purification because we are so easily double-minded and distracted. We are called to draw near. That's an action that we do. Draw near to God. Nothing in this world is standing still. You may think that you're standing still, but every moment you're moving. Again, just think about the world that we live on. The planet Earth spins 1,000 miles per hour. Just spins around 1,000 miles per hour as it's going 67,000 miles per hour around the sun. So we are not standing still. Christian, let me tell you, none of us are standing still in our walk with the Lord. Every day we're getting closer to God or we're drifting farther away. It is a choice on our part to draw closer to God. I know that nobody can come to God unless the Father draws them. But once God draws us to Him, we could choose whether or not we want a close relationship with Jesus. Every married couple understands that proximity is one thing, but intimacy is something else. A couple may sit on the same pew, same couch, but maybe miles away from each other. It may be possible to be married and live entirely separate lives. In the same way, you can come to church every Sunday, be on the same couch with God, yet be far from Him. If you feel that God has somehow become distant recently, let me tell you, it was not God who moved. It was you that moved or drifted farther from Him. God invites you this morning to draw nearer to Him. That is what God wants more than anything, for His children to come into a closer relationship with Him. That's what He's calling you to do today. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward and lead us in our closing song. We're going to be singing softly and tenderly. There is forgiveness for our sins. You know, Satan, before we commit the sin, Satan is right there telling us, this sin is not that bad. Go ahead and do it. That's not a big thing. Everybody's doing it. But after we commit the sin, Satan's there. That is horrible. Who do you think you are? You cannot be a Christian and commit that kind of sin. That's what the devil is doing. Satan is a liar and wants to hurt you. Jesus is holding out His nail-pierced hands, trying to pull you closer to Him today. If you have a strong desire to draw closer to God than you are today, I invite you to come to the altar and ask God, draw me closer to You. I want to be drawn closer to You. If you feel a spirit stirring in your spirit, just come and show God your heartfelt desire to put Him number one in your life. God, You are number one. And remember the promise here. If you draw close to Him, what's going to happen? He will draw close to you. So let's stand and let's sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.